again. Good morning, beloved. Welcome to Sunday School. Here's probably the easiest test you're going to have all year. Which book are we in?
Proverbs.
Let's go to Proverbs. If you remember, and I do, because it struck me when he said it, last time, I think it was September, so it's been almost 3 months since we've looked at this together. As Pastor normally does, he says who's going to be preaching in the upcoming messages. He says, make sure to pray for these people. And when he said that I would be doing a Sunday school, he said something like, and Jeff will give a good foundation. Remember me mentioning that? I'm like, that was odd. Why did he say that? It really just struck me. And it struck me so much, because it came from our pastor from the pulpit, that I really felt like I needed to give a good foundation because he said I was going to. So it changed my whole message. And so I thought that when I did that, I had met the Spirit's requirement of me to give a good foundation. And so I was not expecting to get back up here and say, no, I'm not happy with that. I want to do some more. And so what was striking me, and it was one of our brethren who is a younger in the Lord, when I teach at camp, I have a chance to invest in all the kids for 3 days straight. And the one thing I always say to myself is, what is the one thing or the two things or the three things I wish I knew about the Bible then? You know, if you could go back in time and teach yourself something, what is it you'd want to know so that you could be more victorious and not make the mistakes in life that you did? And I keep coming back to this first chapter of Proverbs, where both as a father, a man of God, as someone who the Lord allows to teach, I just can't get over the incredible hermeneutics that are here in this first book of the Bible. And hermeneutics is, of course, the art of studying something so that it can teach you. And in this case, it's biblical hermeneutics. How do you let the Bible tell you what it says so you don't make mistakes, so you don't, like some of your family members, just read the Bible and think you know what it means and go run around preaching stuff which isn't true and changing your life because of something that you glean from your own understanding. And, you know, I sit back and when I look at this, I try to put myself, as difficult as it is, in the place of Solomon. And what I can do is, as a father, I can look at my child and say, I would die for my child. Physically, but also spiritually, you know. And if I could give them everything so that they didn't and don't go through all the heartache that I did because of sin, of course I'm going to do it. And I hear that. I hear that when Solomon is here and he's talking to his son Rehoboam, and he gives him, as we talked about, that wonderful pattern of fearing the Lord and then gaining the knowledge of Scripture, which then allows you to get the understanding as the Holy Spirit teaches us exactly what the Bible means, not what we want it to mean. And then it allows us to apply it so many ways in our life. And when all of that happens, we are just so overwhelmed that it leads us right back to the fear of the Lord again. It's a wonderful cyclical example. So I decided that, at least for the first part of the message, and at least until my voice holds out, I want to kind of go over a little bit. I want to show you some of the things that I do when I'm going through a study, because this is something that basically I came to after years of doing things and doing things wrong, or maybe not doing them as good as I could have. And, no system is perfect. But with following this pattern, you refine it. It gets better. So let's show you what we mean about that. So we started a couple different times, and we said, who is our author, right? Now, have any of you done any writing at all where you were trained to write? We ask a certain number of questions, right? If you want to write an informational piece, or maybe like if you're reporting on something or you want to give a good commentary on something, there's several questions that should be asked and answered in that piece of writing, correct? Do we know those words are? Who? Shout them out. What? When? You even got them in the order I learned them. Why? How? That's one of the, yeah, there's five W's plus H for how. What's the other W we're missing? Where? So any good piece of information or teaching or coaching should have the five W's plus the H. Who, what, when, where, why, and sometimes how. That's how it was taught to me. Christy's chuckling, so she must have heard this 1,600 times growing up. Did you just teach this to the boys last week? Is that why you're laughing? No? Okay. Well, that's no different here, but here's something which my mind would get lost in to the point where there'd be rabbits running all around me because I'd be down a million different rabbit holes and I'd been 4 hours studying something related and have to bring it back to the original thing. So, let's go to the who. Now, the question that always gets asked is, Bill, who wrote the book? Oh, but who is not limited to that? Who did he write it to? Who else did the Lord write it to? This was written in the Old Testament dispensation, but we still have it in the New Testament dispensation. Who wrote it? Solomon. Who was it written to? Rehoboam, his son. Who else does it apply to? Old Testament saints. New Testament saints. Oh, you could even say tribulation millennial saints. Saints in eternity, because this book isn't going anywhere. So I've had a child who is very inquisitive, and she would do what I would call the unanswerable why. Daddy, why is that sun up in the sky? You could give as detailed, complex answer as you want. Oh, well, because you see blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, why? All right. Dun, 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 dun. You understand? Mm-hmm. Why? Right? And it just goes on and ad infinitum. That's the same thing with each one of these questions. You can't exhaust how many questions you can ask about Scripture because Scripture's inexhaustible. It's that deep. That's what I mean. You can go down a million different rabbit holes. But if you have 10 answers for who, 10 answers for what, 10 answers all the way down the whole thing, all of a sudden, Scripture has revealed to you a complexity and a layer which is gives you great confidence in teaching when you preach it. Because you're not just preaching Solomon wrote it. In the back of your mind, you know, you start getting the why. Who did he write it to? His son. Why? Because he loves him so much. Okay. What is it he wanted him to know? And see, they all start tying in. And you start getting more and more depth and more layers. And you didn't do anything but answer some questions. And let the Bible give you the answers. So now, you're not even part of this equation. All of your biases, all of your opinions, they're not even in this hermeneutic. And before you know it, you've got 3 pages of notes. And you're like, oh, I've only got 45 minutes. How am I supposed to preach all this? Right? And you haven't gotten into the message yet. So that's kind of the beginning of what I wanted to show you. This is a wonderful hermeneutic that sit down with your computer, sit down with a bunch of pieces of paper and a pen, write these at the top of each of the papers, right? You got 6 pieces of paper. Who, what, when, where, why, how, where. And ask the questions. And ask the Holy Spirit to answer them from whatever topic you're studying. And don't forget, you're going to be studying several sentences, you're going to be studying several paragraphs, you're going to be studying several chapters, studying a whole book. And you don't stop asking these questions as you go through the book. One of the other things that I do, Daryl's familiar with this, I taught him this in hermeneutics. Remember this, Daryl, the 4-column? So whatever the verse is you're studying, it goes here. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, completeness. Up the top here, you've got your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, or context, interpretation, application. Now this one here, this one, this column, remember Daryl, will be out like this. But what you're looking at is how it was applied to the people or the situation in the story, not necessarily to yourself. So then as you go through and you start asking these questions, all of your context points go right here. And when the Holy Spirit gives you the interpretation, it goes here, and then you look at how it's being applied, and then almost invariably, the Lord's using it to change your life. Any study that you do is designed to change you. Bill, the word is not going to return. That includes every time we crack the book and read something, if we approach it the right way. So you've got the application of the book and the application to you personally. This right here will help you not veer off of where the book is going. And when you're done, by the way, this will also help you figure out what the theme verse is in the book as well. Does that make sense? Okay? It's very practical. It's very easy. A lot of times new Christians will say, I don't know where to start. Every sentence starts with one word. That's where you start. What you really mean is, I don't know how to understand this book. I don't know what I need to learn out of it. I don't know how to make application. That's really what they're saying. So it's something like this. Again, it's not a perfect system, but it works for me. This will help you gain confidence in your interpretation, or not yours, the Bible's interpretation of itself. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more comfortable up here than being able to say, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Jeff. Right? So, now I feel comfortable that we've covered the foundation and the basics. Okay? Now I feel better about that. So now I feel like that's a hermeneutic which has helped me tremendously, and it helps with the so-called easy passages and the difficult passages as well, because you get to a point where you hit a snag and you're like, ooh, I'm not sure what this means. But then you've got everything you've read before it, and you know what all of that means. And you've got everything you've read after it, and you know most of what that means because you haven't figured out this little puzzle piece yet. But even Solomon said, way back down here in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The dark sayings are things that are hidden, difficult. Like Paul said, hard to be understood. There's nothing that you and I can't understand in Scripture, and it's not because, you know, oh, I can't even think of how many years now. I've been in seminary studying 900-level classes for 20-plus years. Of course, Jeff can figure it out. I'm no different than you. I'm a sinner. The only way that I figure stuff out is the Holy Spirit. Every single person in this room has the same capability of understanding these dark sayings because it's the Holy Spirit which is our teacher. No one's any better or more special than anyone else in terms of understanding the Bible. So, I hate to say it like this, you are without excuse. The only reason you don't understand something is because you didn't put time and effort in, didn't ask the right way for understanding, or you weren't trying hard enough. God is going to give you an answer. He gives wisdom liberally. He gives what? Wisdom liberally, which means he has to give you the knowledge, he has to give you the understanding, because all of that precludes this. But maybe, and maybe this is the reason whole last year, I was burdened and I did a whole extensive personal study on the fear of the Lord. And then Ryan got burdened and Ryan's now doing a seminary class on the fear of the Lord. All of this is precluded by that fear. Maybe we don't have a proper fear of the Lord. Now there is, we're probably not going to get to it today, so let me turn you there real quick. Boy, if I can even find it now. I forgot my verse. Let's see. There it is. The end of chapter 1, verse 33. Don't forget the beginning. He starts by giving you all of the things which require the fear of the Lord. He talks about the fear of the Lord in 7. But the end of the chapter in verse 33, he says, and don't forget, right before that, we might as well start in 32. He's again switching back to the fools. For the turning away of the simple, that's the pithy fool, shall slay them. And the prosperity of the fools, that's the kessil fool, remember we had the 5 levels of fools, destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. He starts with the fear of the Lord, he ends with the fear of evil. And Proverbs is always a comparison. This. I want you to do this, I'll give you an opposite to help you understand what it is I'm really trying to say. So there's a fear of evil that each of us can have. And we've heard in several messages about what constitutes that fear. Our idols, right? Things that have power over us, other people's opinions. I appreciated, Ryan, your message the other day where you were talking about, and now I'm forgetting the exact bit of it, but you said you were fearing someone else's opinion of you. That is so powerful. And I praise the Lord that I never had peer pressure growing up in high school. I was very blessed, but I saw the effect that it had on other people. And I saw people make some decisions that they would not normally make because they allowed other people to have the have the power over them. They had fear of the evil that they would do or were doing to them. And they feared that more than the Lord. You know, sometimes when the Lord puts you through some pretty amazing trials, just to test your fear. And that fear could encompass several things. It could be, you know the saying, it's not one that I'm making up, I've made up, it's not original with me, but have you taken the reins back? You give them over, but as soon as you take the reins back, what you're saying is, I don't fear you anymore, Lord. I know better than you. I'm going to be in control of my own life. I'm going to be the one to make the decisions. And I've said it before as well. Let's erase all this. You all got that memorized, right? There we go. And I waited 3 seconds and the thought's out of my head. So, the last time, and we can apply some of these as we go through it. I didn't have a printer. I don't know if I want to write all this out. I want you to have it, though. Can you guys see that in the back row?
Yeah.
They just announced to everybody who's in the back row. Oh, that's not right. That is right, but it's the last one. Let's go to what we did last time was we actually finished up in verse 24 when we went through this. Excuse me, Internet. Let's skim. Let's just skim. Do me a favor. Ask the who, what, when, where, why, how as I'm doing this. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? Why was it written? The heart of a father. Where did he get? Now, here's another one. There's the where. Where did Solomon get this heart of the Father? Who gave it to him? Is it natural in him? Well, yes and no. It's only natural because God gives that storge love, that family love. You don't have to tell a grandparent to love their grandchild. It's just quote-unquote natural. There's an actual Greek word which talks about that kind of love. It's greater than philos, Philadelphia love. It's less than agape love. So Solomon is exemplifying the love that a proper, godly, righteous father should have for their child. Where did he learn that? You see with a where? He learned it from God the Father. Okay? And this is where this kicks in. You ask these questions in line with the verses that you're reading. Who lead to where will lead to why? Why did he do this? Because there's something he needed him to know. He needed to know how to be spiritually successful and how to handle the words of God. He showed him how to know wisdom, to receive instruction, and then learn how to apply it. He taught him and showed him the contrast, as he said, as any father would do, this is how I want you to be, but look, here's the other ways that you could be. You could be a fool, and you could be any level of fool. Don't think I don't know when you're being a little fool or a bigger fool or the biggest fool of all. I know you're not pulling anything past me, and your conscience tells you, and you know. And you know what happens when you become that kind of fool? And then he starts comparing some of the most, horrific kinds of things you could possibly talk about, setting up people to ambush them and kill them for money. Would you say that's an extreme? If you're sitting little Beauregard down, and you're trying to teach him how to be a good boy, and you go right to murder, right? Well, when I soul win with people, I'll go right to that. Because that's what Solomon did. Sometimes they need that shakeup, right? And all of us, unless you've got a seared conscience, we all know that murder is wrong. We all know it's wrong. I don't have to tell you it's wrong. We don't have to have a discussion. We all know that. But then when you say, murder is basically very simple. It's just sin. That's all it is. One murder, you're going to hell. The wage of your sin's death, spiritual death, forever separated from the Lord in hell, period. That's just. That's fair. The unsaved will even go, he got me, all right, yeah. I know it's wrong. That's equal, that's fair, yeah. But then when you tell them, that woman that you glanced at in the supermarket last week, that covetousness, it's pretty simple. It's just sin. You're going to the same place the murderer's going. Whoa, 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 whoa. It was 30 seconds. I mean, it's not like I followed her from row to row to keep looking, right? He's trying to get a hold of Rehoboam. Like you and I do when we soul witness, we try to witness to people where they are spiritually, but sometimes they need that, you know, this is serious. This is serious. Was it you, Bill, when you were preaching on hell that said you need to have hell in your salvation message? People need to understand the seriousness of it. Solomon seems to agree with you. He seems to be saying, yeah, you go that hard. You go that deep when you need to. I'm doing it with my son. Son, you could be a murderer. You could take a life. Not me, Dad. What is Pastor always saying? Each of us is capable of the worst possible sin. Solomon seemed to think his own son was. And he gave him an extreme comparison of that. And then it's so beautiful how he does all this. And then he leads him right through and he says, this is the type of evil which will be calling out to you, enticing your flesh. Are you going to fear it? Will it have your reverence? Will you bow down before it and say, whatever you want, whatever, just, you know? I can't help my Italian roots. I'm in, Vinny, whatever you want, I'll do it. You know, just, it just comes back to me because, you know, I was part of that. We all have our stuff, right? Sisko talked about his background. You talked about yours. My family was mafia, real mafia. You know, we all have that, and that fear is real. And you know what? You know what really it is too. And this is so amazing. Way back before I was saved, when I was younger, and I'm not glorifying Hollywood, but Hollywood stumbles upon biblical truths. Most of Hollywood stuff is written based on the Bible. Like high 90-something% of it, they're all Jews out there writing the screenplays. There was a movie that came out called Jaws, and Jaws was one of the most terrifying movies of all time up to a certain point. I don't know how long ago it's since I've looked at the stats, but the reason it was so terrifying was it was because of the fear of the unknown. Oh, you knew the shark was there. You knew it was coming at some point. You knew that idiot ought to get out of the water. And even though you knew it was all coming when it happened, you were terrified out of your seat and screams were going off everywhere. My brother and I fell off the roof of the car at the drive-in screaming. Why? Fear of the unknown. Well, this fear of the evil, you may think that you know what this evil is going to do to you or perpetrate to you or do in your life, but you don't really know, do you? You don't know what's going to come because what you do know is what you're capable of, whether you admit it or not, and of course, you're not as bad as them. They're always worse than you, but that means you don't know what they're going to do to you. And all of your fear gets completely misplaced, which is what Satan wants, which is what the flesh wants, and you're no longer looking at your Bible, and you're no longer looking at the Lord, and it becomes like an obsession. Because now, let's say Solomon, if he went down this road, as a father, I need to protect my child from that person and this person and XYZ and all this stuff that could happen in their lives, and I know how wicked this person is. And, you know, I did a search online, and there's, you know, a pedophile living three houses up. I'm going to live my life doing nothing but putting a fence around my house and my kids, and I'm going to put cameras on that person's house. You know, you could, and before you know it, your life is consumed by anything and everything but the Lord. He's going this extreme, and he's saying, son, this could be you. But, again, like Solomon always does, let's compare extreme with extreme. I want you to see this, so I'm showing you this as a comparison. He then beautifully slides into a whole section about wisdom, doesn't he? Starting out here in verse 20, where wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And he goes and talks about wisdom is basically available everywhere, inside the city, outside the city. You cannot get away with it. And I remember years ago back in seminary, maybe, I don't know, 17 years ago, Pastor Blair preached a great message, and he compared heavenly wisdom with earthly wisdom. And I think it was the best message you ever preached. It struck with me. It resonated with me. The simple fact that God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. I know that was a difficult statement. Let me say it again. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. So complex, but it actually is. We will cling on to and glean and take wisdom from all sources because a lot of times it's easy and it's simple. And you know what? Everybody else has got the same wisdom. So rather than buck the crowd and do the right thing, we'll just go along. It's easy. It's easy to do. And you know what? No one judges you when you do that because you're in the crowd. You're in the crowd. But we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be weird, right? Fools. We're supposed to be the biblical fool. Now, the world actually is an interesting build. Solomon's talking about all these five levels of fools who reject God and do this, but the world says, we're not the fools, you're the fool. And God uses the fool, doesn't he? The quote-unquote spiritual fool. The one whose folly revolves around God. All of their foolishness is based strictly on Scripture, and their foolishness is actually wisdom, which is what Solomon's contrasting here. And then he goes on, and he gives you all the beautiful things. And this we ended in verse 24 last time. And he went on to say, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. He then brings in, now we have to ask our who, what, when, where, why, how, all over again, right? He is putting in here personal responsibility. Why is he saying this? Because he's saying, all right, son, I've given you these truths. Don't listen to me. I've given you the template to go figure all this out for yourself. Here's the two extremes of life. Where are you going to fall? If you fall on this side, here's what happens to these people. I want you on this side, and God is going to call. And you could be like the fool, but I have called and ye refused. The fools do that. I've stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. Once you get the truth also, let's say you follow that. You get your knowledge, you get your understanding, and now you have your application. You can reject it. You cannot make the application. You could know your Bible backwards and forward. You could understand what it means, and you could still say, nope, not going to make the application in my life. You have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. Not, hey, para, P-A-R-A, right? Means to refuse. Yeah. Another parachurch or thing there, right? Would means to be willing. There's a direct contrast in the two things here. And think about this. This is another small little thing which strikes me in Scripture all the time. The world has the saying, it's black and white. It's just black and white. There's no middle ground. Scripture's like that an awful lot, especially coming through the parables, right? When you get to the judgment seat, you get a reward. You suffer loss. Any middle ground? Nope. The Bible says that when you speak to somebody, you either speak what, Bill? Life or death. No middle ground. Every time you open your mouth, it's doing one of those things. Spiritual life, spiritual. There's constant back and forth. It's this or it's that. It's this or it's that. Why? Because we love wiggle room. Well, I kind of, might have, maybe, should have, could have, kind of did it. It's all right. I'm okay. Does that sound like the fear of the Lord? Sounds like the fear of excuses is what it sounds like. So, we finished up in 24. I think we did 25. But then, watch this. This struck me. When I read this the first time as I was going through the study, it actually sat me back in my seat. And I did the who, what, when, where, why, how. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock your fear. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge, wait a minute, hated? That's an awful strong word. Hasn't your parents always told you, don't use that word? That's too strong. You don't hate anything. Lord's using it, hated knowledge, and it did not choose the fear of the Lord, which means you hated the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despise all of my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Let's just pause for a moment. I always hide these pens on myself. desolation, destruction. Distress. Devices destroy. So let's look at the message here, the tempo of what Solomon's doing. We're following the flow of the book all the way through. And then he gets down and he says, wisdom's available everywhere. You can find it liberally. It will be in the streets, outside the street, in the commonplace, in the open place. Everywhere wisdom is available. But there comes a point when you finally say, I don't want it. And he says, then enough is enough. And that switch happens. And look at this. I will laugh at your calamity. My God would laugh at my calamity? My loving God would do that to me? He has to be true to his nature. He has to be true to his nature. Just because he will laugh at your calamity doesn't mean he's changed and he's no longer that loving God. He's been wooing you your whole life. He stitched and fashioned every little bit of your DNA when you were in the womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. Everything he has done, does, is all for you. Gave his son to die for you. I mean, a father can't do more than that. But, parents, you know this. There comes a point where you say, okay, Billy, you think you know best. You're out of the house. I've given you all the counsel I can. And you have to hope and pray that it was enough. And that they're going to listen. And you know what? They will always fail you. And you have always failed your parents. You know, you will fail at one point. Because why? We're sinners. Every one of us. Your kids aren't perfect. You're not perfect. This isn't perfect. But what can you imagine? God has to be true to himself. And he hates sin. That's what hell is. Separation from God. That's the worst part of hell. Not the eternal fire, not the eternal pain, not the eternal suffering, not the regeneration of the body and destruction again. It's he's there, and you have no conversation with him. Because God's everywhere. God's in hell. And you know he's there, but it's too late. This is a father. Kind of like, think about it this way. If I just say to you, if you're the father, and you're trying to set up everything to woo your children back to you, why would you have a tribulation? This time of great horror, great pain, great suffering. How did that get in your playbook? What kind of God are you? You know how it got in there? Because he's a loving God. It's his last and greatest attempt to get everybody to turn to him. You want it your way? This is what that looks like. We know that. We've made our own decisions in life. Some of the lessons that I've learned the best, unfortunately, are because they hurt me the most. And I wish I'd listened to my parents. And I wish I'd listened to my preacher. And I wish I'd, I use that wish in a non-supernatural term for all those critical people listening online. But you get what I'm saying. So this is, you got to say, and I did, why did this change happen? Why did Solomon put this in here? What's the purpose of this? Who is he trying to, what is he trying to get across? And this is one of those wake-up verses. It's Solomon saying, da-da-da, 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 we got all this, all right, now, are you listening? Because he's given you everything, but there's going to come a point where he just says, you're on your own. You don't ever want to be in that position. You know what? You'll definitely have the fear of evil then. And it's going to be that much harder to get the fear of the Lord back. But even then, he's still setting you up for success. So parents, slight little parenting coaching, right? It's going to happen. Your kids are going to do that. And you need to be wise enough to know when it's okay to say, okay, you're on your own. And sometimes I don't give you a choice. I'm my teen. I'm out. I'm going to make all the bad decisions. Please, God, let them come home tonight. Let them make it home. You know, call me. Let me know you made it home. Just like, Mom, Dad, you don't know what's out there, son. All right, down to verse, I didn't even give you the whole outline. So, there's actually like a chasm of structures here. The first part of this is the Lord's available entreaty, where he's saying, he's crying, wisdom is crying, wailing, uttering, We went through, I mean, I mentioned that to you before, 16% of all these first part of this verse is him saying, I'm giving you counsel. I need you to listen. I have wisdom. I have knowledge. I have understanding. You're like, stop. I get it. He just overbears you with that. That's the Father's available entreaty. He's entreating, saying, I have as much wisdom as you want. I have all the wisdom you need. That's a slight little difference, but it's very important because you shouldn't be getting wisdom anywhere else. You've got a decision to make. If you're not basing it on a biblical teaching, I dare say you're making the wrong decision unless you're accidentally happening on something. But when you base it on the teachings of the Lord and what he says, when you ask him, he'll show you. He'll give you clarity, right? I mean, not to put you on the spot, Alea, but you just totally picked your fiancé clear out of the blue and didn't go to the Lord at all. You're quote-unquote rolling the dice, right? That's what you did. Of course not. And you know what? That young man got up here, and I listened to what he said as a father. Twice. He's nervous. He's up here shaking. He doesn't know most of us. He's only been here once or twice. And you know what he said twice during that whole thing? He said that he learned the love of Christ, and that's the love that he wants to love his new bride with. Amen. What more could a father ask for? I'm sitting here jumping up and down in my seat like shouting hallelujah for Daryl and shouting hallelujah for Alea, right? You picked a godly man. Why? Did you pray about it? Of course you did. Did God say yes? God's the one that gave you that. And was that based on Scripture? I'm sure there was. I know Daryl. There was no way there wasn't counseling thrown on this. He maybe ran you through Ruth and Song of Solomon and all over the place. Oh, you're laughing. See, he did. But that's a God-honoring decision. That's one based on wisdom. And you're using the knowledge and understanding you have to make application in your daughter's life like Solomon's trying to do to set her up for success and not to pick a thief, not to pick a murderer, because he could be that bad. But he's not based on his testimony. You can look right through him and see that's not him. Why? He's hungry for the same things. He's a wise one. He's a wise one. Praise God, Elijah. So, let's finish up with the last couple verses here in verse 31. I keep doing this. I'm sorry, guys. I'm still loopy from being sick. I'm not giving you the outline. Let me just give you the outline right now before I sidetrack again. We've got the Lord's available entreaty where he's saying, I have all wisdom. He's begging. He's pleading. You must come to me. My wisdom over the fear of evil. Fear me over the fear of evil. Then in verses 23 through 25, we have the people's response to wisdom. That's everything we were just covering. Okay? Then what we just discussed in verse 26, we had the people's response to wisdom. Then we have the Lord's response to their foolishness. You want to act this way? You're forcing me to act this way. And then, and this is the condemning part of all this, in verses 29 through 32, we have the Lord's arraignment and sentencing. Hang on. Let me keep my lung inside. We have the Lord's arraignment and sentencing for foolish decisions. Now, again, who, what, when, where, why, how? If the Lord has a time and a place where he arraigns you and he sentences you for foolish decisions, as Christians, that should be flashing us right to the judgment seat of Christ, where there's a time where we are going to be arraigned and sentenced for our foolish decisions. Not sin. Sin's taken care of. As from the moment we got saved, if we lived our life according to the Scripture. You see, the unsaved need to live their life according to the Scripture, but so do we. They need salvation, but that's our process of sanctification. And then finally, it comes back to the Lord's entreaty again, his available entreaty. Excuse me. In verse 33. Therefore, start in 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. This is his judgment. You're going to get, it's called sowing, reaping and sowing. You wanted this. You asked for this. I didn't want to give it to you. Therefore, they shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There's our final D, or this D. You did this. You chose this. These devices came about because of you. For the turning away of the simple, now this is starting to make a little more sense, shall slay them. Remember, we talked about the simple. Their lives are just, they're simple, you know? They make decisions on the whim. They don't want to complicate their lives. So they won't make the tough choices. They won't make the tough decisions. They need to be separated from other simple ones and other Kessel fools and be coached and taught and trained and taken by the hand and shown the right way until they make the change. They'll be slain. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But here's again that bookend, the other entreaty. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Who in here doesn't want safety? Doesn't want quiet in their life? I don't remember how many services ago, but Bill prayed for us to live a quiet and peaceable life. Didn't he? It's right here in the Old Testament too. This is what God wants for us. But it doesn't happen outside of him. It doesn't happen away from him. Every time you're not praying, not doing your family devotions, not giving godly counsel to friends, family members that need it, not going to church, not having a private conversation with your life, you're saying, I don't need quietness in my life. I don't need peace in my life. I don't need stillness in my life. I don't need to be still and know that thou art the Lord. I'll take everything else but. And then you wonder, why is my life such a mess? Why do I have these trials I can't seem to get through? Why is this trial going on and on and on? One of the most phenomenal, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, situations a Christian can find themselves in is that the Lord can find a way to get a hold of you. He can turn that trial knob all the way up to 9.99999. Not 10, where it's going to break you, but 9.99999. And you think the world is over. Because he knows. He knows what each of us need to get our attention. And it could be something that breaks your heart. And you are in spiritual agony. And you're just crying out, oh, please help me get through this, Lord. Yet you can come to church and have great joy and great peace and can sing and can praise the Lord. How can you be in such spiritual agony and have such spiritual joy and thanksgiving at the same time? The unsaved can't do that. Because they don't have peace. They don't have stillness. They don't have quiet. Your heart can be in the greatest turmoil and trial of your life, and you can still have peace. And you still have quietness. And may I say, that may be a good litmus test for you when you're going through trials, if you look and that peace and quietness isn't there. That means you're not fearing the Lord. That means you're not in your Bible, not getting your peace and your comfort directly from his words, because that's the only way you're getting through that trial, the way he wants you to get through it. Such a little application for today. Next time, on the 30th, we're going to go on from here. We're going to briefly cover the first five verses in chapter 2, because we've already covered those in another message, and then we're going to move on. So the Lord's available entreaty, the wooing, the pleading, come to me, I have wisdom, I have it everywhere. You can't turn over a stone, it's not there. He will supply it if you ask. The people's response to wisdom, of course, most of the time is less than desirable. And the Lord will respond to that foolishness. Don't think you can just make decisions and there's no repercussions. The Lord's waiting for your answer, and when you give it, there's going to be a response. And if the answer is foolishness, there are times when he's going to arraign you, sentence you, leave you over to that foolish decision, and the consequences are yours. Not because he's not loving, not because he doesn't care. He lets you make the choice. Make it in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of evil. And again, he comes back at the final thing and reminds Solomon, Rehoboam, all saints of all times, including us, that his entreaty is still available. Regardless of what anyone else is saying or doing, it's a personal call to wisdom just for us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We could take this brief look and review and add to some of the things that we talked about the last couple times. Thank you for the impetus you gave me to do this. I know I learned a lot just from the study myself, just preparing this. And we're thankful that Solomon had this heart, that at least in this part of his life he was obedient, that he had the fear of the Lord, and that you were able to use him to give wisdom not only to his son, but to us as well. We know that the Father, you Father, make wisdom available to all your children. And that each of us at some point in our life will take that role of responsibility, whether it's to one of our own child, to other children, to friends, to family members, where we'll be the ones in that position. Help us not to shirk our responsibility, but even more than that, help us to be prepared. Help us to have studied. Help us to really try to know your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding and the interpretation of it so that we can handle wisdom the way which you would have us to handle it, so that we can see lives changed. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.